Hey, my name is Robbie. If I haven't met you, I'm one of the deacons here, along with my wife Crystal, at New Life Christian Fellowship. And we have two kids. Pictures. There they are. That's Roz on the left. She's 3 years old. And then that's Lucy on the right. She's 3 months old. And they are precious, and they might be here in a little bit. But yeah, let's just look at that. Okay, they're not moving right now, so it's Roz is usually doing this. Like I said, I'm on staff here. I've been on staff for 6 years. Crystal's been on staff for 8 years, and we love it. We love this job. We love getting to share God's wisdom with others and watch people in this town just come to know Jesus better. And so you'll get to hear Crystal teach here in a few weeks, and she's very wise. She walks in with her kids. Okay. I probably wasn't supposed to point that out. So we are in the middle of this series called Unleashed, about Acts, about the Acts of the Holy Spirit, Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament. And I love this book. I love how story-driven it is, daily life-driven it is. It's not a letter. It's a story. It's a functional story about the birth of the church. You know, we talked about Pentecost a few weeks ago when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples as they were waiting in that upper room, that birthday of the church, and how everything that we see in Acts is Spirit-led and Spirit-driven and Spirit-empowered. And I'm really excited that we get to talk about that at NLCF, because I think that's something that we are unsure about sometimes in our church. And I'm excited that we get to explore this more and explore how we can respond. And last week Christian talked about Acts 2, that community, that famous set of verses where that first church is just together, and there's nobody has any need because they're all sharing everything together, and they're devoted to each other, they're devoted to God, and they're devoted to prayer and the breaking of bread together, and how just that's a beautiful picture of the church. And I think how we're all still trying to do that, right, with various states of success. I had the job to cover two chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 4, and that's a lot. So we're going to condense it. I actually have a whole other sermon written about this, but this is the sermon we're going to hear today. So we're going to look at Peter and John, and they heal this man. This miracle happens, this little bit of heaven breaking through, and what that means for us. And so what we get to look at is how we can see through Peter and John ways that we ourselves can put ourselves, be in a place where we can be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can use us and can move through us. So that's what we're going to be talking about, these two ordinary guys. So let's read this passage. This is Acts 3. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 12 in Acts chapter 3. Excuse me. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the hand, right hand, he helped the man up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped up to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people who were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture of two men, two ordinary men, being used by you, having been put in a place to be used for something very extraordinary by you, Lord. And Father, sometimes it's strange to read accounts like this, Lord. So I pray that you would open our hearts and unveil our eyes and our ears so that we might see, hear, and feel Lord, what you are trying to show us, that we might understand with our hearts, Lord, and that we might put into practice what you're, the word you were trying to give us, Lord. Father, thank you that you speak to us constantly. Thank you for the Holy Spirit at work in us. Lord, we lift this time up to you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. So 7 years ago, I was in Haiti for a few weeks doing video production for a nonprofit. And I was there for a few weeks, and I just happened to find myself one day with some of the people that worked at this nonprofit at a cholera clinic. That's not what I was filming. We just went out one day to help. And cholera, if you don't know much about it, it's a waterborne illness, and basically your fluids empty out of you until you die. But it's treatable. But many people around the world don't have the right access to treatment. So we were at this camp outside of the city. It was a bunch of tents. And so this morning I was working at the triage. This is where people would come in, and we would evaluate them to see whether or not they needed our help. And it was very clear which people had cholera and which ones didn't. Because people would sit down and have a couple sips of the stuff we would give them, and then they would smile and be on their way. I don't think they had cholera. So it was a pretty rough couple of mornings there. And we had this hydration mix in one of this, in this like Gatorade cooler, you know, those orange Gatorade coolers. And it began to go empty. And, you know, we're having to kind of tilt it to get more into the cup. And we're handing it to these people so they can be hydrated, but also we can monitor their progress before they go fully into the camp. And so as it began to go empty, someone mentioned, hey, maybe we should probably go get some more of this mix. And I had overheard the camp manager beforehand saying, we don't really have much more of this. We need to go. It's like an hour or so journey. And just hearing that, I don't know what struck me. I don't know why. I was just kind of like, why not? I looked at my friends and I said, why don't we pray over this cooler that it would fill back up? And they looked at me and we all kind of agreed and walked over and we laid our hands on it. I said, God, fill this up. We need this right now, Lord. And it filled back up. We had a friend a few years ago, went to LCF, who's his left arm was born shorter than his right arm. And one evening in prayer, people were laying hands on his arm, and his arm grew to be the normal length of his other arm. A former pastor of ours had the beginning stages of a tumor in his brain. And after receiving some prayer and a crazy dream, it's a long story, he went back to the doctor, and the tumor was gone. When we encounter these stories, and sometimes maybe we've encountered something like this in person, or we've heard stories like this, I think, and especially in our culture, we get a little skeptical, right? Like, I'm still skeptical of the bucket story. Like, it happened to me. I watched it happen. And I'm still kind of like, that happened? You know, and we don't have time to go into why that is, culturally speaking. We've kind of enlightened our way out of believing in the miraculous, believing in the supernatural. But what is it about these things that strike us? I mean, I think sometimes we see Peter and John doing this and we think, cool for you guys, but we're here in the real world, man. This stuff doesn't happen or whatever it is. But, you know, it leads me to ask, like, how on earth are you guys able to heal that guy? Can I do that? Maybe when we read Acts, maybe you guys have that question too. Can we do this? Can this happen around us right now? And I want to know what Peter was thinking sometimes. There's a few instances. There's another one later where he heals a woman named Tabitha. And I think about when you walked into that room or we saw this guy and you were saying these things in the name of Jesus Christ, were you thinking, I hope this works? Was John looking at you like, what are you going to? Oh, he's healed. Like, it's crazy. Like, I don't know. Or had both of them, Peter and John, seen enough to know that, yeah, this is going to happen, of course. Is there a huge confidence in the Holy Spirit that they have that I feel like I lack? So in order to, as I was trying to unpack all these questions, we're going to talk about a couple things today, but I just wanted to look at Peter and John and focus in on them a little bit. So the first thing we're going to do is look at the background of Peter and John, and then we're going to look at six things that they did over the course up to this point that I think allow them to be in a position to be used by the Holy Spirit. Allow them to be a conduit for its power and be available for some pretty amazing things. And I think this will help us as we keep reading through Acts this semester and see these miracles happen. Excuse me. So let's talk about these guys, Peter and John. You know, I don't think they're out one hot August day on the Sea of Galilee. John and his brother James are in one boat. Peter and his brother Andrew are in another boat. They're covered in fish guts. They've been out there all day. I don't think John looked over at Peter and said, "Yo, in 3 years, you're going to be healing people." And Peter was like, "I know, isn't that crazy? I can't wait to get off this boat." I don't think that's how that went. I don't think these guys even understood what was about to happen to them. You know, they were blue collar. They were hard working blue collar guys. They weren't fishermen because that's what they did when they got out of college. That's what they did because that's what their dads did, and that's what their dads did, and that's what their dads did. That was their identity. That was their culture. They were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. I think it would be kind of like Jesus walking up and choosing for his disciples in an avocado grove in Southern California and picking a migrant farm worker and his family. "You're going to follow me." They were nobodies. They came from kind of a crappy part of Palestine, from a crappy part of the Roman Empire. And then Jesus comes in, and they drop everything to follow him. We'll come back to that in a minute. When we think about these guys, and we think about the way that they might have grown up, I think we can't miss the fact that they were ordinary, regular people. I think when we think about the saints and the hallowed people that are in the Bible, we forget that they're regular people like us. Peter and John were just two guys that were going to be fishermen for the rest of their lives until Jesus said, "Hey, follow me." And their imagination began to grow. We were at a conference in April, and someone said something that stuck out to me. She said, "We don't know what to do with our humanity filled with the Spirit. We have no idea what to do with it. We say these things that the Holy Spirit is fused with us when we follow Christ, but we have no idea what to do with it." And I think at this point, Peter and John probably didn't know what to do with it either in their life. But in their ordinariness, I think we can see our ordinariness. And then when we see their ordinariness, we see their background, we see that they're real people, I think we can begin to understand how they were able to place themselves in a position where something like this miracle could happen, and more that we see as we continue to read Acts. And as an aside here, when we think about Peter and we think about what he said, I think when people think about the Holy Spirit, I think sometimes we get in the trap of trying to harness it. We want to know what Peter said. We want to pray the right things. We want to hold our hands in the right way. We want to think the right thoughts or have our hearts. You know what I mean? It becomes more about the words that we say rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that case, it just becomes a magic spell that we can use. And that's when it doesn't work. Or when it becomes just about us or our own good or our own desires. I mean, this is the third person of the Trinity. This is God. The Holy Spirit is God. We cannot harness him. We cannot tame him. So let's not mistake it and think that it's that way. But again, I think they allowed themselves to be a vessel for the Holy Spirit at the right place and the right time. So let's talk about a few of those things, about how they got there. So there's six things we're going to talk about. And as we're going through them, I want you to understand that they all kind of work together. It's not step one, step two, step three. These are just six things that we can recognize from Peter and John in this passage and in their life and how we see them through the Gospels. So the first thing they did was that they dropped their nets. In the account in Matthew 4 and Luke 5, when Jesus comes up and says, "Follow me," that's kind of when we get this idea of them dropping their nets. It says, I think Peter and Andrew dropped their nets, and then Peter and John left their father and their boat behind. They dropped their nets. It's very literal. But it's not just that simple. It's not simple enough for them to just drop their fishing nets. They were leaving behind their identity. They were leaving behind their family, a steady job. Hey, that's what they did. They knew they were going to do that. They were also leaving behind their cultural assumptions about life. You know, when we're all raised in certain places and we're raised with these cultural lenses, and that could be hard for us to kind of see through them or around them. And I think as we read through Scripture, and especially the Gospels, we see those cultural assumptions kind of butt up against the work of Jesus as they're following him. And so we need to kind of understand, and we need help to see what those cultural lenses are that we're looking through, those nets that we need to drop. What is it that we're still trying to drag around? Are we still trying to drag our nets around behind us, saying, well, I can always fall back on fishing? When Jesus is trying to call us into something much bigger and much greater. Again, fishing is a good thing. Their jobs were good things. Their families were good things. But Jesus is calling them into something much, much, much more powerful, mighty, kingdom worthy. So that's the first thing. They dropped their nets. They left some of those identities behind, even though it was really hard, in order to get a new identity from Christ. And in order to do that, they had to go on a long journey, a long obedience. That's the second thing. Eugene Peterson calls it a long obedience in the same direction. That's how he describes discipleship, how he describes how we as Christians are to follow Christ for our entire life. When we think about these guys, we see that they followed Jesus for 3 years around, all around Palestine, around Jerusalem, around all these places, and they followed him around. And I think initially that doesn't sound like us. That doesn't sound too long to us. That's freshman, sophomore, junior year for most of us, hopefully. I had three sophomore years. But, you know, it's not that long. Okay, they followed Jesus for just 3 years, and all these things are happening. But that's all they did. We have to stop and think about that. This is all they did. They didn't have a job and then leave the job and go home and then read their Bible. And then on Wednesday nights, they went to Bible study. And on Sunday mornings, they went to temple with Jesus. And then they said, okay, good night, Jesus. I'm going to go home now. They were with Jesus 24/7. They were laying with him in the dirt, and they didn't have any place to sleep. They didn't have any money. They were hungry on the Sabbath one time, and it talks about how they were pulling off the kernels of grain, the wheat, in order to have something to eat. They were just popping that in their mouth. They had to do these weird things for Jesus, like go fetch a donkey. That's kind of odd request. They didn't understand at first. They were like rowing across the Sea of Galilee at night, and there's another time they were in the boat, and there's a huge storm, and Jesus is asleep in the back, and they're like, what is going on? Everything's crazy. They were with Jesus all the time. They didn't go to class. They didn't work. They didn't go have a vacation. This is what they did for 3 years, all the time. Imagine what they got to witness. Imagine what they learned. I mean, we see the Gospels, but imagine how much more that they got from being with Jesus 24/7. Now, I think it's obviously hard for us and challenging for us to say, oh yeah, let's drop everything and follow Jesus. We don't really have many people do that. Not many people do that these days, obviously. But I think that we do need to think about how we can make following Jesus our priority more than twice a week, more than 15 minutes of scripture reading in the morning, more than a couple times of group prayer. Again, those things are important. But I think, again, in order to get into a place like Peter and John are in, we have to be around Jesus as much as possible. We have to be at his feet. We have to be taking in from him. You know, they used to call it getting covered in the dust of the rabbi. You'd follow so closely behind him that the dust kicked up by his sandals, you would be covered in that dust. How do we do this? In what ways can we shape our lives over the next semester, two semesters, three semesters, or even as we're working, what kind of foundations can we build in to our life where we can focus more on Jesus and make him more of a priority in our lives? And I think by being around Jesus that much, they began to understand a little bit about how to love others. And that's the third thing, is that they cared for people. They genuinely care for people. And I think we see in the scripture, too, in the Gospels, where there's instances where they are not happy with other people and they're complaining. And Jesus is like, y'all need to stop complaining. These are people, and they need me. I think when Peter reaches out and grabs this guy by the hand, it's not so his touch can heal this guy. It's because he loves him and he wants to see him healed and stand upright for the first time in 40 years of his life. John writes in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us. They have seen the Christ, their best friend, crucified on the cross. And on that cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They have received love, and so they continue to love. They've had the same Jesus kneel before them and wash their feet in service and in love and in adoration. And so they too have learned, because they have received from God this love, this great love. They know that that love is hard. It requires sacrifice. So they learn how to love others. They have a genuine heart for the people around them. The fourth thing they did was that they devoted themselves to disciplines, or they devoted themselves to practices. And we read about this last week. Christian talked about this. That they were devoted to each other, to the apostles' teaching, to breaking bread, and then making sure people around them had enough to eat and have what they needed. But as we see them in their everyday, ordinary life, at the beginning of this passage, they're going to prayer. Now, prayer was four times a day. It was 9, noon, 3, and 6. I don't know if they went to all those, or they just liked the 3 o'clock prayer. But they were just on their way to prayer. They were devoted. They knew that they had to, after watching Jesus for 3 years, they knew they had to spend time with God and pray and adore him. And now they're still doing it in the temple. This was before the temple was destroyed by the Romans. If we're going to be used by the Holy Spirit, we have to be devoted to these practices, because these practices form us. Being aware in prayer can help shape our hearts to be closer to Christ in worship. And we can start hearing God's voice a little bit. And I don't think that when they left that morning or that afternoon to go to prayer that they thought, you know, we're going to heal somebody today. Somebody's going to walk because of us. I think they probably just thought, hey, let's go to prayer. But they also knew that the Holy Spirit can move at any time. And they wanted to be ready when he was ready to move. The fifth thing is that they were willing to look foolish. They were willing to look foolish. As we continue to read in this passage, and I urge you guys to read chapter 3 and 4 this week just to get the whole scene, people come rushing up to them, right? You know, Christian talked about how this community turns heads. The work of the Holy Spirit turns heads. It also brings conflict. And they are brought before the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling body of religious and political leaders of the time in Jerusalem. And they're like, how are you guys able to do this? They're being questioned by the high priest. I mean, these are the top guys. And these are two, and as it says, they saw they were uneducated, unschooled men. They're two fishermen from Galilee. I think, again, if you went back 3 years beforehand on the boat, and he said, you're going to be standing before the high priest, and you're going to be proclaiming the gospel, they would have laughed at you, because they would have been terrified to go in front of these guys. They were willing to take risks and look foolish. About 15 years ago, I started playing guitar here at NLCF and in the bands, and I would stand on stage, and kind of like this stage wasn't here yet, but I would stand probably as far back as I could get, and I would look at my music stand, and I would play my guitar, and I'm not going to look at you, not happening, I'm just going to stare at the chords here, and I was terrified. If you've been around a little bit, or you've been to a Sunday morning service, I am not as worried about that anymore. I like to dance a little bit when I'm worshiping. That's a 15-year process, man. I was terrified to get up there. But I think that that's what the Spirit does. When we encounter more and more of Christ's love, we stop worrying about or worry less about what other people think of us. We stop worrying about whether we're going to look foolish. Even Paul says in Corinthians that he kind of welcomes looking foolish, because the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. So are we willing to take risks? Are we willing to make mistakes? And I love reading the Gospels and about the disciples, because they make mistakes all of the time. You know, if we were just starting with Acts and we read about Peter and John coming up and healing this guy, we would have no idea of what they did to get here without reading the Gospels. How many mistakes they made. How many times they were rebuked by Jesus. How many times he's like, guys, okay, you're not getting it. Okay. How many times are they willing to take risks? How many times might their prayer for healing might not have worked? They didn't write about that too much in Acts. And again, they're willing to look foolish. And the final thing that I'm going to talk about, and again, these are all together. These all work together, is that, again, they were together. Peter and John were together. They were not on their own. Peter and John were very different people. Today, we probably describe Peter as an extrovert, primarily, and John as the introvert. Peter was the headstrong guy. He's the one that's quick to open his mouth, whether he's saying the right thing or not. He's opening his mouth. He's the one that we always see proclaiming in Acts. He's the one that's always preaching the gospel. We don't really see John do it that much. John is the quiet one. He's the poet, the writer. He's the one that talks about God's love. He says God is love. He's John the Revelator. The beloved is how he refers to himself in the gospel. He is the guy that writes things like, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, in order to describe Jesus. That's who John is. When Peter and John run on that fateful Sunday morning to the empty tomb to see if what the women have said was true, John gets there first, but then he stops. But Peter runs in. Peter's the guy that dives off the boat when he sees Jesus on the shore, Forrest Gump style, right? He jumps off the boat. Yes, Lord, I'm coming to you. These guys cannot be any more different. I'm sure they grew up together. I'm sure they argued and battled, but today they were together. They are going to prayer together. They had been through all this together. Folks, we need a battle buddy with us. Even people that are very personality-wise, they might be really different than us. We need people around us to do this. This is not a lone wolf faith. This is a faith that's built around people and in a community. And so that's why we always stress having a small group, like an engaged group or people to do this life with. You cannot do Christianity on your own. There's no such thing. The Holy Spirit can use you on your own, but when you're together, the Holy Spirit can use you as he sees fit. So what would it look like to be together? To be going about your daily life with somebody. Maybe it's somebody that you already walked to class with that you know as a believer. Maybe as you begin your walk to class from your dorm, you stop and you pray, God, will you use us on our walk to class today? Would you use this today in class or as we're going to lunch in Turner or as we play in these sports? Would you use us? Would your Holy Spirit speak to us and use us? Now, I don't know if you're going to see people healed and stand up and that sort of thing. I hope you are. I pray that you are. Some of you might. But I also think about the conversations that like Brendan was having with his coworkers, and he was driving. He was using that time to drive to work and saying, God, would you use me today? Thank you for sharing that, man. That's the kind of thing that we need to be doing. And so who can we do this with? Who can we do this together with? So here we have six things. Six things about Peter and John. Using all these six things together, they were able to be present for the Holy Spirit to do its work. They left everything behind to follow Jesus on a long and arduous and hard but joyful and amazing journey of healing, of transformation, of hope. They saw people healed before them. Jesus was healing people. Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. Jesus himself came back. And then they see how to love others the way Jesus called them to love. They had devoted themselves to the disciplines, to practices, to prayer, to reading scripture. When Peter preaches, he quotes scripture. They were willing to look foolish. Because at this point, they knew who the real king was. They know that Jesus is king. They've seen him. They've talked to him. I love how Keith put it last week. At the retreat, John had leaned over and heard God's heartbeat. The Sanhedrin is not so scary, even though they have the power to crucify them too. And they were together. I think, folks, that if we can somehow put all these things together, and we begin this week, that we can start seeing things like this happen. And I'm a skeptic. I'm a cynic. Sometimes I think about this and I'm like, is this really going to happen? Can we really see things like this and miracles and signs and wonders? I want to believe that. I want to see it. It might take a long more time of following Jesus and getting myself in the place that these guys are in to do that, to see that. But we can start tomorrow, just a few steps. At the end of chapter 4, Peter and John, they've proclaimed the gospel of Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin. And they go back and tell the church, their own people, they weren't called Christians yet. They reported everything that they had said. So let me read you what happens. This says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So what I've done is I've made a little prayer for us that we're going to say together based around the prayer that they do in Acts 4. And it's kind of written for our context. It's simple, but I think hopefully it's powerful. And I think it's a first step that we can do to kind of start seeing, God, we want to see these things happen. Can you help us out? We are ordinary people. So would you stand with me? And this is going to be on the screen. Then I'll pray for us. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and everything in between. You spoke with the Holy Spirit through your servant Joel, and you said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. We admit we have lost the ability in many places to see where your spirit is moving. Unveil our eyes, Lord, to see your reality, your kingdom coming here. Just like your servants in Scripture, we are ordinary, everyday people. Enable us to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders in Blacksburg, the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Amen. God, we lift that up to you. That prayer is for you. Because we want to see these things happen. Lord, I want to see signs and miracles and wonders done on a regular basis. God, what do I got to drop? What nets do I still have left that's making it hard for me to see these things, and they might be right in front of my face? What is it about my lifestyle or the things that I focus on that are not you? God, what is it? Would you show us? Would you show us those things, Lord? Would you give us places where we can take risks and look foolish for you, Jesus? Lord, would you give us people to do this together? We want to do this with people that also care and have the same desires to follow you, Lord. And I think I'm surrounded by those people. Father, would you help us find who those folks are around us if we don't know who they are? Lord, would you help us to take those initial first steps of asking, Holy Spirit, where are you moving this week? Where are you moving today as I walk to class? Where are you moving today as I go to work? Where are you moving today when I call my parents and they might not know you? Where are you moving today that I can offer a prayer or a word of healing or a word of hope and encouragement to somebody that needs it? We're going to be your hands and feet, your kingdom here, Jesus. Show us, Lord. Lord, I pray for kingdom stories and snapshots this semester that have to do with this very thing we're talking about today. Lord, I pray that it doesn't take another 3 years, another 15 years for me, Lord, to see some of these things happen. God, would you work in a mighty and powerful way among us? Would your spirit move and shake this place? Sheikh Blacksburg. It is in your holy and righteous name that we pray. Amen.